Bible Answers. Welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. And today we're going to do chapter 5 of the Gospel of John.
We've started a series several weeks ago on the Gospel of John. We've done a chapter a week. And we're up to week number 5.
Yep, this is part 5, chapter 5. And we said this last week, we may do more than a chapter a week. It just depends. But, you know, we tend to get a little long-winded sometimes, and there's so much meat packed in these chapters. Mm-hmm. It's hard to move any faster.
Yeah, I agree with that.
Also, we want to thank New Visions Radio, Michael Knight and his crew, for giving us the opportunity to broadcast here on his network. And you can find our schedule there. We're on every Thursday night at 7 p.m. Pacific, 10 p.m. Eastern Time every Thursday, and also the programs are archived there. They will also run throughout the week on New Visions Radio at various times. You can go there and look at the schedule if you want to see them, or if you've missed a program, you can find them even on our website. And where is that, Rick?
That's at prophecyhope.com. You can also email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Or you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. You can email the office if you just want to send something general or you can't remember our email address. It's office@prophecyhope.com. Also, we want to encourage you to send us your emails, send us your thoughts, any prayer requests, any questions you have. Rick mentioned last week that if there are any topics that you'd like us to tackle, we'll give that a try, won't we?
We will.
So let's open with a word of prayer, shall we, Rick?
Okay. Father in heaven, I thank you and I praise you for life and health, that we can open your word today in freedom to discover what you want us to know about your son Jesus, about the plan of salvation, of the great love that you have for us in giving us your son. Enlighten our hearts and minds with your spirit, Father, through Jesus Christ, and enlighten the hearts and minds of each one that's listening today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. The Gospel of John. This is a New Testament book, chapter 5. I guess we'll just begin by reading.
Yep.
It's beginning in verse 1. It says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time and said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath."
Okay, that's a good stopping point.
I think it is. Now, several things stand out to me, and it depends on what translation of the Bible you're following along in as to how it reads. Do you know what I'm talking about, Rick?
Yeah, I think you're talking about verse 4.
Yeah, verse 4. Now, I'm reading from the New King James. You have the Authorized King James, so yours has that verse. Now, some of you might be reading a Bible that was translated from a different manuscript. If you have an NIV, verse 4 is not there. It's kind of a spurious text. Some scholars believe that that should have been left out.
Yes, that's true. It was probably an explanation that was written beside the original text by some scribe or scholar, and somehow over time made its way into the regular text of the Bible.
That's right.
And it explains a little bit, but I would say that we need to be careful for taking it absolutely the way it reads. I know those people were there, and they were waiting for the water to stir. And I'm sure they were a little superstitious about if the water stirred, someone would be healed, thinking that maybe an angel had stirred the water. But I'm not so sure that that was actually the case.
Right. Now, the other thing is, there are places in the world where there are you know, where the water is warm. There's hot springs here in Virginia. There are places out in the Midwest or out west, I think in Yosemite Park, where they have these fountains that spew up and things like that. So It could have been a natural phenomena that this could happen.
It could have been, right.
It's a possibility. We're not saying for sure, but we have to be careful sometimes. So if you have a Bible where you looked at that text and he says, wait a minute, he just read something that's not here. We want you to know that we're aware of that. And we just give you a little explanation of why that may or may not be. Any other thought on this?
I think verse 6, you think of the question that Jesus asks him. there's been a lot made of this question. I've heard a lot of sermons on this particular question. My Bible says, wilt thou be made whole? Or do you want to be made whole?
Right.
And I think it's, of course, the guy wants to be made whole, right?
Yeah, you would think so.
But that's what I've heard from a lot of preachers and a lot of commentators. But, you know, we can apply this to our own lives. And are we comfortable where we are? I mean, here's this man laying on this bed. He's probably in a nice warm place, probably comfortable. Does he really want to be made whole? Are we comfortable in our own lives? Most people in America have what they need to eat and a warm home to live in.
Right.
That's the majority of people in America. Do we want a change of life that might mean that we step out there and do something for God we're not comfortable with?
That's a good point.
Do we want to be made whole? I think that's an important question for each one of us. And it's personal to each one of us.
It is. I think, too, this shows that Jesus wasn't going to do something that the man didn't want him to do.
That's true. I see that also. And the man's answer, he didn't really answer Christ's question. You see in verse 7, he said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. So I think we can apply that in a spiritual sense to us also, that by ourselves, it's impossible to change into what God can make us.
Oh, that's good. Very good.
That there is no man that can put us in the pool except for Jesus Christ. And it goes right along with what we talked about last week, this stream of living water.
There you go.
There's no one on earth that can give us that but Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So in what the man is saying, there's a lot of spiritual insight. And I'm not sure he understood himself what he was saying, but today we can really glean a lesson from his words.
We can. Something that comes to my mind is I know people who I think they want to be made well, but some people just they like to complain so much they just want something to moan and groan about. I hate to say that, but it's true.
Yeah, it's true. And I think the best way to get over moaning and groaning is to think about all the ways that God has led you in your life.
Wow.
And remember the things where God has even done miraculous things. I think that's true for everyone.
Yeah.
That if they just think back to something that was providential, they can see the hand of God working in their lives.
Sure. And I think we all have been somewhere in our life where we are down and out and we just kind of feel like we need to lick our wounds for a while.
Yeah.
And you know, we're in this rut. And it takes somebody to jolt us a little bit to bring us out of that.
You know, I think from time to time, Jesus felt discouraged about all the things that were happening around him.
And I'm sure he did.
Yeah. And he relied on the angels that God sent him, but the intimate relationship he had with his Father.
Yeah.
And, you know, we've been given Jesus to have this relationship, and we can come to the Father through Jesus.
Amen. This is going to take an interesting turn here. We had just got to where Jesus said to him, take up your bed and walk, and the man was immediately made well, and he picks up his bed, and he walks away, right?
Right. But there's a big problem.
Yeah, that day was the Sabbath. How do we deal with this? Let's take a look at this text and see what it says.
Okay, so let's take it for what it says. The Sabbath, as we understand it, the biblical Sabbath is the seventh day.
Yes.
Right from creation. God rested on the seventh day.
There you go.
After his work of creating the earth. And Mark, I've heard you say quite often that Jesus rested in the tomb on the seventh day from his work of redeeming
yes.
the earth.
So the Sabbath is not just a creation ordinance, it's a redemption ordinance, isn't
Yes,
it?
That's right. So,
which is beautiful.
Here's this man. Is he breaking the Sabbath?
Well, let's see how the account goes. What
I guess from the Jewish point of view, he was. So, yeah, let's keep reading.
Let's pick it up there. You want to start in verse 11?
Okay.
Verse 10.
Verse 10.
Yeah.
The Jews, therefore, said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And when they asked him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, did not know who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place.
Verse 14 says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well.
Okay.
So now there's no question in their mind.
Now there's no question. So here's someone in authority who told this man to take up his bed.
Hmm.
And they could care less, it seems, that he had been made well.
Yeah, I mean, you would think that this would be, they would be saying, oh, what a wonderful thing. Look, this man is well. And if they thought it was wrong for him to pick up his cot and walk, they could have pulled him aside and said, hey, brother, you know.
Put down your bed for today.
Yeah, if they
Let's
really
go rejoice that God has given you healing.
Wouldn't that have been the loving thing to do?
Absolutely.
But instead, they're trying to find fault with the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about that for a moment, because there are a lot of different thoughts and ideas as to what one can and can't do on the Sabbath day.
Hmm.
Obviously, the Son of God said it was okay for him to pick up that
cot. Yeah, that would be hard to argue with, wouldn't it?
How can I say that it's wrong? But do you think this was considered actual work? Would you consider this work?
No, right? I don't.
I don't either.
The Bible says you should do no work on the Sabbath day. In fact, we can turn to the commandment. We can read it.
You want to do that?
Yeah.
Exodus chapter 20,
right?
Yeah.
It's also found in the first, I think it's in Deuteronomy chapter 5, isn't it?
It is in Deuteronomy, yes. I always like the account of Exodus. That's where, the reason I think this stands out to me is because this was where I read it from for the first time that it really hit me between the eyes what it was saying. And that's Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. I'll just read it from the New King James.
Okay.
It's interesting that it begins with the word remember, Rick.
You know, isn't it? I was just thinking that the other day. It's the day of worship that all the Christian world has forgotten.
Yeah. The day of rest.
Yeah.
Also. Mm-hmm. So it says, remember the Sabbath day. This is Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. That's where I'm beginning. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Hmm.
Any thought?
You know, Jesus told us that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath.
That's right. That's in Mark chapter 2.
Yeah. So what does that mean? I mean, as far as I'm concerned, we're not to be slaves to this rest day, the Sabbath, where we don't want to even pick up something to carry it from one end of the house to the other.
That's the key.
Yeah.
And what had happened was the religious leaders of the day had made the Sabbath a burden.
Yes. They were so afraid of breaking the Sabbath because they knew and understand that 400 years earlier, they'd gone into captivity by the Babylonians because one of the main reasons was breaking the Sabbath.
Yeah.
And they did not follow the law of God. So now they're making up for that. And they're saying, you know what? We're going to keep it right down to the letter. And if we see one of our people breaking it, even the smallest little thing, we're going to do something bad to them so that they don't do that ever again. It's going to be against our law. So they, they would do crazy things. You couldn't even pick up a handkerchief to blow right. your nose. They would pin it or attach it to their clothes up near their face so sure. that you could just move your face and wipe your nose. You could travel only a certain number of steps.
That's correct.
On the day.
It was about a fifth of a mile.
A fifth of a mile.
That's about and, what it was, yeah.
You know, some of that carries over today.
It does.
Is it you that told me this, that there are some neighborhoods in New York City, Jewish neighborhoods, where they put a ribbon or a cord around the whole neighborhood?
No, I wasn't aware of that.
So that they can walk anywhere they want to within their, quote, home that they've cordoned off with this cord or okay. rope. Okay, so that they're not taking too many steps outside of their home.
Sure. I do know that in the city that there are some neighborhoods where if you're going to get in an elevator, they're programmed to stop on every floor so you don't have to push the button.
Yes.
And you know, God bless them for really taking the Sabbath seriously. But we have to be careful that we're not making it more than what God expects it to be. He doesn't want the Sabbath to be a burden. That's why he says it was made for man and not man for the Sabbath.
So we need to think about and pray about these things on an individual basis.
Sure.
Discover what the Bible has to say about the Sabbath from here and there and different places in the Sabbath. One place we might look is the rebuilding of the temple after the Babylonian captivity. The prophet Nehemiah mm-hmm. was in charge there. And there were a bunch of people that weren't Sabbath keepers that were coming to the gate of the city and selling all their wares. And it was a shopping day, basically. All the Jewish people would come out of the city and they would see all these things for sale on the Sabbath and make it a big shopping day.
Hmm.
Well, yeah. You know as well as I do that in the United States, Saturday is the biggest shopping day of the week.
It is. It absolutely is.
So yeah. Nehemiah said, you know, if you don't get out of here and leave us alone on the Sabbath so we can have a weekly rest day, you know, we're going to do something. So he finally ended up closing the gates on Sabbath.
Right.
So that the people wouldn't go out and wouldn't have this trouble. So I think the principle there is, you know, we need to avoid the daily things that we would do that are the necessities of life that we would work on from day to day.
Sure.
So I don't work at my normal employment on mm-hmm. Saturday, the Sabbath, the seventh right. day of the week. And I try to avoid going to the grocery store, making a bunch of purchases on that day. If there's some absolute emergency, like if my wife runs out of her prescription medication, I think that would be fine to do something like that.
Sure.
But see, all these things are going to be personal to
they
someone's
are.
Individual walk with God.
That was one of the things I wanted to touch on. We have to allow people their God-given conscience to dictate to themselves what might be out of my comfort zone may be comfortable for you.
Yes.
We talked about that last week a little bit.
Yeah, we did.
Personally, not on the program, but... And I think that allowing people to be able to do that without being judgmental, like these Pharisees were being toward Christ for what he had done and toward this man. And the other thing, if you have a question, a lot of people wonder, well, which day of the week is the Sabbath? How do I know which day of the week it is? Is it Saturday? Is it Sunday? Can we be sure? Because the calendar's changed. We did a sermon on this in 2012 called The Lost Day in History.
Mm-hmm.
And you can go there on the website, prophecyhope.com, and you can find that. And it's an in-depth look at the Sabbath, which day it is, how we can know that it is the right day, and that the calendar, even though it's changed, we know right where we are as far as the day of the week is concerned.
Yeah, I think you even go into the attempted change of the true Bible Sabbath.
Yes, we do. Yes.
And how... The churches over time have attempted to change that and some of the pagan influences that have come into the church
sure.
because of that.
And even what most Christian churches have to say about which day of the week the Sabbath is.
Most all the churches, even the Catholic Church, the most of the Protestant churches
yes.
admit that the seventh day, Saturday, is the true Bible Sabbath.
They do. They admit yes. that. So it's a neat study, and it's really... I'll tell you, you know, I come from a background of not being a person who observes the Sabbath. I just thought, you know, doesn't matter. It makes no difference. As long as I take a little time off, it makes no difference. But the blessings that we get from following the direction that God gives us is tremendous.
Oh, yes. I would say that anyone who has not experienced a true Sabbath rest, it's really guilt-free rest.
Yeah,
like because I don't worry about mowing my lawn on Sabbath.
Right.
I don't worry about doing a whole bunch of stuff around the house or working on my vehicles, anything like that. You know, and God has blessed me to give me the time and the energy to do those things on the other six work days of the week.
Sure. And I'm going to be honest, friends. There are some folks who, when I first started keeping Sabbath, it was a burden to me. It was tough. It was like watching paint dry. I was waiting for the sun to go down. And now, when it's over, I'm saddened.
I'm disappointed.
I am. Yeah. And the thing is, when we're looking at this account here in John chapter 5, where he says, pick up your bed and walk, there are friends that I know that keep the seventh day Sabbath that feel like they shouldn't make their bed on the Sabbath day. And I respect that. Now, personally, I feel like I can make my bed on the Sabbath day.
Yeah. Yeah,
and
I do too.
And that's just my personal opinion. But mm-hmm. I shouldn't impose that on someone else. They have a personal relationship with God. And the problem here in this account is that these leaders, they were looking to cause trouble.
And they were trying to impose their will, or the quote, church's will, on everyone in society.
There you go. That's it.
So there's got to be liberty of conscience.
Amen. And I love how Jesus always dealt with these leaders. He was just masterful.
He was. You know, I have something else to say
about
verse 14.
Okay.
It says, afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple. This is the man that was healed. Mm-hmm. And said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. He says, sin no more. This is the same thing that he said to the woman that was cast in front of him, caught in adultery.
That's right.
Go and sin no more.
Yeah.
And, you know, he doesn't spell out word for word what sin is.
Right.
So he is saying, look, it's up to you to have a relationship with God, to understand what sin is in your heart from reading the scripture and having that relationship with God. But also, he said, except lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, let me just say.
Yeah, I'd like to hear what you have to say there.
Okay. Now, let me just say that the Jews firmly believed that if you were a sinner, you were going to be cursed by God.
Yes.
And you would come down with something like leprosy, or you'd become infirm in some way, paralyzed.
We find that in the account of Job.
Yes.
You can see
that's right. Go back and read the book of Job, and all of his friends thought, what in the world have you done to make God this angry with you?
Right.
But, you know, I don't serve a God who is vindictive. I don't find that God revealed in the pages of Scripture.
Right.
And I think what Jesus is telling him here is, look, there are consequences.
Absolutely.
To the choices that we make. If we decide that I want to be involved in sinful practices, then there's some serious physical, real, worldly consequences that come about from making those choices.
Sure, and they can go further than just physical things.
Yes.
It can affect our spiritual walk as well.
Yeah, emotionally, mentally,
yes.
Our relationships.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you think about the the gamut of sinful practices there are in this world, and some of the repercussions that can come from those things, it's mind-boggling.
It really is. And we have no idea, perhaps at the time that we're doing that, what the long-term
effects
will be.
I completely agree.
So where were we, Rick? Where do we stop?
I think we read through verse 16.
Okay. We'll pick it up right there in 16 again. You want to start there?
Okay. So, verse 15 says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day.
Hmm.
But Jesus answered them, my Father works hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God.
Okay, we have to stop here.
You got a big cheesy grin on your face.
I do, because this text has just, I've had more discussions on this particular text as far as Christ being the Son of God than probably any other text.
Interesting.
And I think one of the reasons why, especially among those who keep the seventh-day Sabbath, this is where I've really had this discussion.
Okay.
When we look at this, first of all, I want to back up to verse 16 where it says, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. It may not say that, the sought to kill him, in every translation either.
Oh, okay. I did not know that.
Yeah, that may not be there. Some texts omit that, but they did seek to kill him.
They did.
I don't have a problem with that being there whatsoever.
Right.
And then in verse 18, it says, it goes on, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him. That is in the text.
Okay.
Because, and this is interesting, it says here that he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Do you have any thought on that? Did he break the Sabbath?
Well, I think this is written from the Jews' point of view. In other words, John is telling us what they were thinking.
That's the key.
So the Jews sought to kill him because they thought that he had broken the Sabbath and that he said that God was his father, making himself equal with God.
Yeah, see, the problem that I have when this text is read is most people overlook. They go to the part where it says, see, right here, he was equal with God, because it says he's making himself equal with God.
Well, I think the key point is making himself equal with God.
He can't do that.
I think it's crystal clear from the scriptures that the Father has given everything to the Son.
Amen.
In the Father's universal kingdom. The kingdom of this universe is our Heavenly Father.
He's given
authority over all of that.
He's given him all authority, it says.
Yeah, all authority. And there are many texts that we could go to. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, pretty much explains all of it.
It does.
Yeah.
It does. We won't do that today.
Okay.
I think we've done that in the past. But here's the key, friends. When we look at this verse 18, as Rick said, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why? Because in their mind he had broken the Sabbath.
Yes.
And in their mind he was making himself equal with God.
That's right. They didn't realize that the Father had already given everything to his Son.
Right. Where he did neither of these.
And look, let's point out that I believe every Christian church understands that the Jews did not recognize who Christ was when he came.
Right.
Here's the problem. They're not recognizing who Christ is. He's the true and literal Son of God. Mm.
Isn't this a problem with a lot of not just Jews, but Christians as well?
Well, now it's so confused. The general consensus in Christianity is so confusing when we try to define God in our human minds. Mm. If we just let the definitions of Scripture speak for themselves, it's not confusing at all.
Amen. That's exactly right. The beautiful part, Rick, is this goes on. Jesus explains it so well. You want to begin in verse 19?
Sure. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, surely, surely, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also do the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him.
Okay. Any thoughts on this passage?
You know, this is an important text,
mm-hmm.
this section of text, because this is Jesus speaking himself.
Right.
And he's attributing all of his power, all of his authority, all of his very life, his existence itself, to his heavenly Father.
Yes, he is.
And let me tell you, friends, there's a lot of people out there that will say this is only in the context of Jesus Christ being a man here on this earth.
Oh, that's dangerous thinking.
That is dangerous thinking. We're going to find out that that is not the context of what Jesus is saying in verse 26.
Hmm.
When we get there, we'll come back to this and explain it a little deeper. Okay? Maybe I should just keep on reading.
Sure. Let's do it.
Verse 24. Surely, surely, I say to you, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Mark, I just have to stop there for a second. You know, Jesus told the disciples at one point that the kingdom of God is within them.
Right.
And I think this is a good explanation text for that text. You know, at the end of this verse 24, he says, you have passed from death into life.
Oh, yeah.
In other words, it's present tense to when Jesus is speaking.
Right.
He is saying, once you believe my words, okay,
right,
and that means believing on the Father who has sent me, this is Jesus, you have everlasting life. You won't come into condemnation.
Right.
You've passed from death to life. And I would say to someone who says, well, does that mean someone's not going to die? I would say, look, even though they may die here on this earthly death, this earthly place that we have, there's the hope of resurrection. And I think Christ is promising those people this hope of resurrection if they just believe him and who has sent him.
In other words, they won't experience the second death.
The second death that Revelation talks about.
Right.
Yes.
So now we need to make clear too, Rick, that we're not saying that once you pass from this death-like state to life, that you can't turn back, because we can lose our salvation and our understanding if we choose to.
You know, I think that's an important point. There's a lot of churches that teach that once you become saved, then you're always saved and you don't have to worry about salvation anymore.
Yes, there are.
Well, I don't think we have to worry about salvation, but I think God calls us to keep this relationship, this understanding. He wants us to keep this first love of Jesus Christ that we've had in our hearts. Mm. And that will keep us in a place where we can be secure in knowing that the promises of God and his Son are true.
Amen.
That doesn't mean that if we choose something different, we can step out of that salvation. Because you and I both know the Bible's very clear. God never takes away our choice.
Right.
He gave that choice to Adam and Eve. He's going to give that choice to every human being that ever has lived on the earth, to choose right or wrong, good or bad, salvation or destruction.
That's it. I wanted to make that clear, because sometimes when we talk about these things, it may sound like we're saying, oh, well, once you're saved, no, we believe that you can
That's
be
a very
lost
good point.
Again.
Yeah. That's a very good point. It is.
Now, we were talking about verse 24. That's where you had stopped.
Okay.
At the end of verse 24.
Verse 25 says, surely, surely, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What do you think about that? He's talking about in the spiritual sense, right?
Yeah, I think so, because, well, yeah, it says, and now is when the dead will hear his voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Yes.
But don't you think it's two different time periods he's talking about? The hour is coming. That's one time period.
He's going to talk about that in a later verse.
Okay.
You're coming to that.
Okay. So verse 26, I really like verse 26 because it clears up a lot of confusion.
There you go.
In Scripture.
It does.
Verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself.
Hmm.
So what's your understanding of that verse?
Well, it seems to me that the Father has given the Son the ability to have life within himself. In other words, I don't believe that the Father needs anyone to sustain him.
Okay.
I believe that the Son came from his Father.
Okay.
But he has given to the Son the ability of being able to live and have that life of the Father within him, to where he can give it to someone else just as the Father gave it to him.
Mm. I think that's a good explanation as I could give. You know, the context of the verse is not while the Son is here on this earth.
No, it's not.
The context of the verse is the Father's life, because it says, for as the Father has life in himself. That's the context.
So in Christ is life.
In Christ is life. That's right. And that because life
the Father
has been granted.
Gave it to him.
Yeah, granted him by the Father.
Yeah. And the problem is when we take Christ and say, well, this is something that he's always had, we're taking this verse and just ripping it right out of our scripture.
Yeah, and then we do away with the faith of Christ.
That's true.
We really do away with the faith of Christ when we say that he hasn't been given this life by his Father.
Yeah, and we're putting him in a position that I don't believe Christ would want to be put in, because he recognizes his Father as his source.
You know, and I think this is borne out in this whole section of Scripture, because the Jews thought he was making himself equal with God.
Sure.
But the Father made the Son equal with himself.
Gave him that equality. Told that in Philippians chapter 2.
Right.
Now, the other thing is what the Christianity, for the most part, has done is they've taken from the fact that the Jews were saying that Christ was making himself equal with God. The Christians have taken it and said, well, he's always been equal with God.
Yeah.
So either way, we're in a ditch here.
We're in one ditch or the other,
right?
You mean.
So yeah. Yes. So we have to understand what the scripture is saying. We want to be dead on center with the doctrines that God has in scripture.
I completely agree with you.
So let's see, where were you? You just read 26. Let's read that again. It says, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself,
mm-hmm.
and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So we see Jesus is called the Son of God and the Son of Man.
You know, and it's interesting, because God has given the Son to execute judgment.
Mm-hmm.
He's basically saying, because he has this experience of being human himself.
Right.
Yeah, isn't that excellent?
It is.
I mean, there's no other being in the entire universe that would be more qualified to execute judgment on us than someone who's walked in our shoes.
That's true.
And that's Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that has experienced what we've experienced, being
a
human being.
Beautiful. Yes. I mean, this plan of salvation, it's not only beautiful in a spiritual way, but from a practical way, mm-hmm. it is beyond what man could ever come up with. That's for sure.
It really is. You can't make this stuff up.
No.
You can't. It has to be divine. So verse 28, here's where it goes on. It says, do not marvel at this. This is Jesus speaking still. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
Wow. So, wait a minute, Mark. There's a lot of churches that teach that when you die, you go to heaven.
Right.
But this verse is saying everyone's resting in their grave waiting for one resurrection or another.
They're waiting for that hour that's coming.
That's amazing.
It is. So, they'll come out of the graves. And that, we believe, we say this at the beginning of, at the end of every program that we do. We believe that that's based also on 1 Thessalonians 4:16.
Yes.
Where we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and that's at the second coming of Christ.
That's right.
Want to continue? Verse 30?
Verse 30.
Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me.
That's powerful.
It is.
There is one source of life and judgment and everything that's in the universe. That's our Heavenly Father. That's pure and simple. It's just as simple can get. There's no confusion there.
It's not.
Right?
None whatsoever. And let's see, I'll continue in verse 31. It says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that true witness, which he witnesses of me, is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you are willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me.
That's powerful.
Jesus says Father has given him lots of things, doesn't
he? Yes. Yes.
It's throughout John. I'm seeing this over and over. The Father has given me. The Father has... He's giving all credit to the source of all things.
Yeah, that's right.
Any thought?
No, go ahead with verse 37, I believe.
It says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." That's interesting wording. It says there, you do not have his word abiding in you.
That is funny because, well, not funny. It just struck me.
Yeah.
That I've never put that together in this verse.
It just hit me.
What's
we were
John
doing
1:1
this?
Say?
Yeah, in the beginning was the word.
Yeah. So Jesus, John, the writer here of this gospel, is
right.
attributing the word to Jesus as kind of the word of God is personified in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And if you don't have Jesus abiding in you, okay?
Yeah.
That's basically what he's saying.
That's it. So let's see, where was I there? Verse 39.
Okay.
"You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are that which they testify. These are they which testify of me," he says.
Yes.
And he says, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Boy, he's really laying it out there, isn't he?
Man, it's so simple. It seems so simple to us now.
It does.
Why was it so difficult for them back then? And you know, that's part of our problem. We think we can see a lot of what the scriptures are trying to say, and probably we're missing a tremendous amount.
I'm sure.
But the things that we can see are just tremendous gems. That Jesus is the way that we come to our holy God, our Heavenly Father.
Mm, that's true. Mm. That's the only way.
Yeah.
And this is why, friends, we talked about this last week. This is why we believe that the nation, the literal nation of Israel, cannot be God's chosen people.
Mm.
Because they have rejected this very one who's speaking here. And if they're not accepting him, then they're rejecting the Father himself, because he says, "I sent my Son to testify of me," and the Son says, "I'm here to testify for the Father."
Yeah. Verse 38 basically says they're rejecting the Father because they don't have the Word in them. They don't have Jesus Christ in them.
Yeah, see, and so this is a dangerous position to be in. And again, we want to make clear, we're not saying that Jewish people cannot be saved. Absolutely they can, but they have to profess belief in the living Son of God.
Yes. You know, there is a text that I want to go to.
Okay.
And it's in 2 Corinthians. It's going to talk about this very thing, where Paul is talking about the veil over the eyes of the Jewish people.
Yes. I like the way you explain this, Rick. I've heard you do this before.
It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
Okay.
Okay. And let's start in, well, we need to give it some background. Moses, when he came down off Mount Sinai, he was up there for 30 days, okay? Well, maybe, I think it was 40 days.
40 days.
40
yeah.
days, excuse me. And he had been in the presence of, I believe, the Father and the Son for so long that his face shone with the glory of God, is
yeah.
how Exodus describes it.
Was this, if I'm remembering this correctly, that was after God had passed by him and put
it,
him in.
It may have been.
And
may
I think been. That was when he had the glory on his face.
Okay.
I think that's right.
So he came down off the mountain, and the Israelites, they were scared of him because he was actually glowing.
Yes, he was.
He was glowing with the glory of God. So they made him put a veil over his face, a literal veil over his face.
Right.
Like we would see Muslim women doing today.
That's correct.
Okay. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is referencing this. Okay.
Okay.
I'm just looking for the place that I want to start. Maybe verse 13, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to that the end of that which was done away with. In other words, the glory on Moses' face finally went away, and he could take that veil off.
We see that in verse 7.
Okay.
If you back up to verse 7.
But I want to keep going here, okay? Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil is not taken away, and in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. Hmm. In other words, Paul is saying, look, the Jewish people have a veil over their face. They can't see what the scriptures are truly saying about Christ Jesus because they won't accept him. If they would accept Christ, then the whole of scripture is opened up. Mm. It reveals the work of Christ Jesus done on our behalf to take us back to the presence of the Father.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he's saying they're still blinded. Mark, that's what you just said a few minutes ago. That the Jewish people have been blinded for centuries now because they will not accept Jesus Christ as the true Messiah.
Right. In fact, look at the next verse, Rick, verse 15 in 2 Corinthians 3. But even to this day, this is Paul speaking, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart.
Yes.
In other words, there's enough information in the Old Testament that they should recognize this Messiah.
Yes, absolutely, especially the book of Daniel.
Huh? Oh, especially, especially. So this is really interesting stuff, I tell you.
Verse 16 right there says, nevertheless, when it, that means the Jewish people, shall turn to the Lord, that's Christ, the veil shall be taken away.
Mm-hmm.
And the next verse is very critical.
It is. It
says, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In other words, liberty to understand these things from the Scripture. Hmm. Liberty to be freed from the sinful bondage that we are in.
Right. That's right. This is really good, I tell you. There's a lot of meat here. In fact, misapplication of a couple of verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 kept me for a long time from keeping the Sabbath. Because I completely misapplied what was being said until I read it in its context.
Yeah, yeah.
And we can talk about that another time. But if we get back to, where had we stopped here? We were in John chapter 5, and I'm trying to remember what verse we were in.
I think verse 38 and 39.
Okay. It says, verse 38 says, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe. That is where we stopped.
Yes.
You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you.
Hmm.
I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive.
Wait just a second. I've got to point out, and a lot of Christians pass right over this verse and don't understand what Christ is saying.
Okay.
Do you remember the account of when Christ was brought before Pilate?
Yes.
And Pilate used as an excuse, the people were in such an uproar, he had to do something with Jesus.
Right.
So instead of just letting Jesus go and, being put down by the people, there was a tradition of releasing one prisoner.
Yes.
So he gave them the choice between Barabbas and Jesus.
Right. And they wanted to free Barabbas.
They wanted to free Barabbas. Right. You know what the word Barabbas means?
I know the word Abba is in there, right?
Father. That's right. Barabbas means son of the Father.
Isn't that interesting?
It is. So essentially, Barabbas is coming in his own name. In other words, he's saying, I'm my own man. I don't need anybody. I don't need God.
Boy, that puts a whole new light on this verse.
It does.
Because
they will
accept
someone who wants to do things of their own power, their own name. But when Christ comes along and he does everything in the name of the Father, they won't accept him.
Isn't this much the way it is in the community of many Christians?
It is.
They accept Christ in his own name, but they don't want to admit that he gets everything from his Father.
Exactly.
Wow. That puts everything in a whole new light.
It does. It does. You know, Paul talks about if there's someone that comes preaching a new spirit or a new Jesus, I'm right. afraid for you that you will bear with them a long time.
Mm.
So we need to be careful of people who say that Jesus is doing everything of his own power.
Right.
Clearly, John chapter 5, Jesus is saying something completely different than that.
He's
relying
is.
On his Father for everything.
Amen. I know that a lot of folks that are listening to this is new information.
Yes.
And it might even be offensive the first
Could
time
be.
You hear it.
Could be.
You know, but friends, I ask you to prayerfully consider these things. Look at these texts carefully. Notice what Jesus himself is saying. Stop listening to the religious leaders because they were misdirecting these people even back then.
Yep, that's Listen right.
Listen to God's word and not what others are saying.
Couldn't set up better, Mark.
So let's continue here. Verse 44, it says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. He's talking to the Jews here.
Yeah.
Right?
Uh-huh.
It says, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?
In other words, he's saying, the whole volumes that Moses wrote, the first five
books of the Bible.
Five books of the Bible talk about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And those writings are accusing you of not accepting Jesus Christ. That's
yeah.
what he's saying.
And, you know, I'm sure when he said that, it had to shake them up a little bit. They had to recognize. Do you think some of them, just because of their hard heart, they just said, I can't accept it. I just refuse to. Do you think that could have happened?
You know, I think there's a lot of things that went into it. The position that each one of them held. You know, if I step out on a limb and believe in Jesus, I'm going to be ridiculed by all the other leaders. I'm going to lose my position in the sanctuary, in
wow.
the temple. And today, you know,
the same
we're
thing
up
is
against
happening.
The same thing.
Yeah.
Mark, your background is like that. My background is like that. When we stopped putting faith in the churches that we came from.
Right.
We were ostracized by those churches.
Yes, we were.
Because those churches, we believe, are not teaching the truth of the Scripture.
They have many truths, but not the truths as we're reading it in these verses.
That's exactly right.
And
these last 15 verses go right to the core of the issues that we've dealt with our churches in
yes.
the past.
And, you know, these are the core of, I believe, the issues of salvation.
Yes.
I believe it's that serious.
I believe it's that serious. It was that serious for the Jewish people.
Absolutely.
Who could deny that?
Yeah.
And if our Christian churches are struggling with these same understandings and beliefs, just caught in the opposite ditch, how can we say that these things don't matter today? These things matter greatly to the salvation of each individual.
You know, it's interesting you should say that because I get that question all of the time. What difference does it make?
What difference does it make?
It makes all of the difference in the world. It's a difference of eternal life or being condemned to death.
I agree with you.
That's the difference. That's what difference it makes.
You know, in last week we talked about the woman at the well and how God is seeking those to worship him in spirit and in truth. You know,
yeah.
we know that the Spirit of Christ is with us to teach us all the truth about him and his Father.
Mm, that's right.
And, you know, far be it from us to lean on our own understanding. And unfortunately, that's what many of our church leaders have done.
Yeah.
I know what's best. I'm going to teach the people what I think, rather than teaching right from the Scripture.
Or what the seminary has taught. Or
yeah.
what the church has traditionally taught.
Yes.
These are dangerous traps to fall into. Friends,
yes.
stick with the Word of God. Read it daily. Study it. And again, don't believe it because we're saying it either.
No.
Study and make sure the things that we're saying on this program are true.
That's true. Right? Rick and Mark don't have all the answers.
No,
let me
we
tell
don't.
You. We are discovering. And hopefully we are humble enough to say, look, we don't have all the answers. We pray for enlightenment over and over again.
Absolutely.
We have to rely on the Father and his Son for that enlightenment.
Amen. So this brings another study to a close, Rick.
Wow, it's amazing how each chapter just ends right when our program time
is
up.
It is.
It's providential.
It truly is. And friends, we want to thank you for listening in. And let's close with a word of prayer before we sign off. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the light that you have given in Scripture, for the living water in your Son. It's just tremendous the blessings that we get when we read these things, and how as we go through, we just learn new things each time. We can read it over and over again, but every time we pick out something new. We pray that you'll be with the listener until we come together again next week. We thank you for all good things that you give us. And Father, please direct our steps, keep us safe, and we ask for forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Rick, it's really been a pleasure.
Oh, this study has been so enlightening and such a blessing, Mark.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to next week. And friends, we thank you for tuning in. And until next time, we want to sign off by saying, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.